Would you turn to Genesis chapter 4? I'd like to remind you, by way of introduction, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, said exactly as God would have it said. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful that I don't have to depend upon a man. I've got the very Word of God. Men preach it, but we've got the Word of God. When you were reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the Scripture said to them who are called, my thought is, Lord, call me. Call everybody in here. Call me. To them that are called, both Jews and Greeks. I want to be one of those people, don't you? To them which are called. Called by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and every word in this book is of critical importance. I've heard preachers talk about doctrines that are important and then those that are of secondary importance. You can look at God's book and say, well, this part is important and this part is less important. I don't think any man has the ability to make that call. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I know this, there is no Scripture more important than this Scripture in Genesis chapter 4. I've entitled this message, Cain and Abel. And you and I are either a Cain or we are an Abel. All of the world can be divided into these two different types of men, a Cain and an Abel. So I will be describing you and me. We're either Cains or we are Abels. Now the timing of this story is it's the first thing recorded after the fall. That gives us some idea of its importance, doesn't it? It's the first story after the fall of our first parents. And the teaching of this story is how God is to be worshiped and how he is to be approached. Now, there could be nothing more important than that, could there? There is no worship without an understanding of this story. There is no approaching, me personally approaching God and be accepted of him apart from some understanding of this story. The story of Cain and Abel. And we have the two representative men. There are only two types of men. The men that are represented in this story. This covers everybody in the world to ever live. There are only two types of men. There are only two religions. Both of those religions are made known in this story. There are only two types of men in this sense, the righteous and the wicked. Cain, the wicked. Abel, the righteous. And this is God's testimony of these men. This is not my thoughts or your thoughts. This is God's testimony of these men. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. This is not some man's idea. This is God's testimony. When the Lord Jesus spoke of Abel, he spoke of the blood of righteous Abel, a righteous man. Cain is of that wicked one, according to John. When Jude spoke of false prophets, he spoke of the way of Cain. Abel represents the righteous. Cain represents the wicked. And I think this is so true. Listen to this statement. All of the wicked believe themselves to be righteous. Cain demonstrates that. And all of the righteous, no exceptions to this, all of the righteous believe themselves to be wicked. Abel illustrates that so clearly. Cain and Abel. Now look in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now by that she meant, I've got the man. That promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of woman shall crush, shall bruise the serpent's head. I've gotten the man from the Lord. She was excited about this. She believed him to be the one. And verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. Here we have Cain and Abel. Now, their names mean something. Cain means acquired. When you acquire something, you've worked for it, haven't you? It means purchased. Abel means vanity. Why would she name her son Vanity? You know, that's, I think, what if that was your name? Well, it is. It is. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. But we see something about the character of these boys. Cain, acquired, purchased. Abel, he was an afterthought. Vanity, not a whole lot to him. And I believe Abel thought that with regard to himself. And look at the description of these two boys, verse 2. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller, and that word tiller is a worker. A worker. He was a worker of the ground. One was a shepherd. The other worked in that which God had cursed. A worker of the ground. Verse 3. And in process of time. Somebody says, what's that mean? The end of days. What this is talking about is a specific time for the public worship of God. That's what was going on at this time. There was a time to bring the sacrifice. There was a time for public worship. I love public worship. I love to hear the preaching of the gospel in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And I know when I'm hearing the gospel is when I know I'm saved. You know, the only time I know I'm saved is when I'm hearing the gospel. And I'm talking about the gospel. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about the gospel. When I hear the gospel, I know I'm a child of God. Nothing like that. That's the greatest thing there is. To hear the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. The process of time. And in process of time, it came to pass. There is a phrase I love in the scripture. God purposed it. It came to pass. How many times is that in the Bible? It came to pass. It came to pass. I love that song we were singing, Be Still My Soul, and the winds and the waves still know his voice. They know who rules them. It came to pass. Everything comes to pass. God purposed it. Don't you love that? God purposed it. It came to pass. Our God really is God. He's in absolute sovereign control of everything. And it came to pass, we read of these two offerings. It came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now, this represents the two religions. There are only two religions. It really is this simple. The religion of works and the religion of grace. Now, the religion of works, what's that mean? That means some part of your salvation is dependent upon what you do. It really is that simple. You can believe that God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody, he wants to save everybody, but it's up to you as to whether or not you'll accept or reject what he did. That's salvation by works. That makes salvation dependent upon something you do. And then there's the religion of grace. Salvation dependent upon what Christ has done. What you do, what Christ has done. Those are the two religions. And I have no doubt that Adam told his boys, Cain and Abel, about what we considered yesterday, the Lord God slaying that beast and covering them. He told them about the coming one, the promised Messiah that would destroy and crush the serpent's head and would be bruised. His heel would be bruised by the serpent. I have no doubt that he told those boys the only way of approach to God is through the blood. That lamb he slew pictured that one who's coming. He understood. Now somebody says they were just going through religious exercises. No, they weren't. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. He knew exactly what he was doing when he did that. He knew he was only approaching God through the blood of the coming seed of woman that would accomplish salvation. Now, I think this is interesting to note. You can tell everything about somebody by the sacrifice they bring. Says everything. You come by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and you come no other way. You say by that, I believe God is holy. And I'm nothing but sin. And I would not dare approach God apart from him. You come bringing your works. You say everything. You don't really believe God's holy. You think you can bring something that he would accept. Says everything. Everything you want to know about these two men and about everybody else can be seen by the way they approach God, what offering they bring. Abel brought the blood. You know, I love that hymn we sing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now this was the religion of Abel. He believed God to be holy. And I wish I knew how to define holiness, God's holiness, as it ought to be defined. I don't think any man is up to that. This is one of the things about the preaching of the gospel is its failures built into it. You'll never be able to say it as it ought to be said. I realize that, but God is holy. He's other. He's other. He's altogether other. He's unlike me and you. He's holy. And I'm a sinner. What's that mean? If I'm a sinner according to the scripture, it means that all I do is sin. It means that I cannot not sin. And it means my sin is all my fault. I can't blame Adam. I can't blame my mom and dad. I can't blame my circumstances. My sin is all my fault. If I'm a sinner, it means I can't look down in judgment upon any son of Adam for anything. That's where I am. I can't look down in moral superiority at anyone. And it means I have no claims on God. I have nothing about me that can demand anything from God. That's a sinner. That's a sinner. Now, how is a sinner going to approach God? The same way Abel did. Only pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Cain saw no need for that. He saw no need. I have no doubt that his dad taught him how the Lord God was to be approached, but it just wasn't an issue with Cain. He was like any other lost man. It just wasn't that important. I think of Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire before the Lord. What is this strange fire? When they offered up incense, the only way you could burn that incense is if it was from fire from off the altar. No other fire would do. It had to be fire from off the altar of sacrifice. And that represents the only way this incense is heard by God. The only ways our prayers are heard by God is through the intercession of Christ because of the blood of Christ making them acceptable. And you know, Nadab and Abihu, they thought, well, as long as we got the incense, we don't have to go all the way to get the fire from off the altar. Any old fire will do. I mean, we're sincere. We're doing our best. It's okay. And they burnt that incense with a strange fire, which didn't come from off the altar. And the scripture says fire came down from heaven and consumed them. There was nothing left but ashes. And Moses said to Aaron, their father, they had it coming. They had it coming. That's precisely what they deserved. Now, this was Cain's attitude, just like Nadab and Abihu. I'm sincere. I'm okay. Long as I'm sincere, I'll bring this and God can accept it. He didn't take seriously what God had said. Now, once again, we see in these two boys, one who believed himself to be righteous, Cain, he thought he could come into God's presence, and the other who believed himself to be wicked, Abel, and he would not dare come into God's presence apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to notice God's response to these two sacrifices. And notice the language of the scripture. This is God's response. We read in verse 4, the last sentence, and the Lord had, what's that word? Respect. Respect. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, what's it take for God to respect something? What's it take for God to respect someone? God had respect to Abel. To this man, Abel. God had respect to him. And you couldn't separate him from his offering. God had respect unto him and to his offering. Verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now once again, the person can't be separated from the offering, can they? To Abel and his offering, God had respect. But to Cain and his offering, God had not respect. Now let's think just for a moment about this thing of respect. What is the foundation, even on human terms, what is the foundation of a good marriage? Respect. Respect for one another. A true God-given respect. What is the foundation of a good employer-employee relationship? Respect. When the employer respects his employee, when the employee respects their employer, that's good, isn't it? That's a good relationship. The best thing that we can teach our children is for them to respect authority. That's the first commandment given with promise. Honor your father and mother. And that's speaking of a respect for authority. If you teach your kids, if I teach my kids to respect authority, they're going to be better off in life. They're going to do better in school, and jobs, whatever it is. Respect is such an important thing. And what is more ugly than a disrespectful person? Someone that just has no respect for authority, no respect where respect is due, but they don't have it. That's an ugly person. Respect. Now, to think of this, God having respect to Abel. Do you know if you're a believer, God, and I wouldn't say this if the Bible didn't say it, God respects you. He has a respect for you. And that respect cannot be separated from the sacrifice. You see, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ makes everybody he died for without sin before God respectable. God respected Abel and his offering. I think of when Noah got off the ark and he offered up that sacrifice. We considered that just a moment yesterday. And the scripture says it came up as a sweet savor to God, a pleasing aroma. This is the way God views every believer. He's satisfied. That's what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does for every believer. It makes God satisfied, completely satisfied with you. He's not looking for anything else. That's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes God respect. But what's it say about Cain's offering? To Cain and his offering, he had no respect. You see, Cain didn't respect God, did he? He was irreverent. He was self-righteous. He brought the fruit of his own works. He was looking to himself. He was a self-righteous man. He was an irreverent man. He was a wicked man. Thought he was righteous, but he was a bad person. And God had no respect for him, nor his offering. As a matter of fact, Cain was an offense to him. Now look at the Lord's view of the two offerings. And remember, you can't separate the person and the offering. Can't be done. He looked upon Abel, and God had respect to Abel and his offering because of what the blood of Christ did for him. And to Cain and his offering, he had no respect. Let's go on reading. Verse 5. And Cain was very wroth. He was angry. And his countenance fell. He was displeased with what had taken place. This is not fair. It's not fair for God to accept my brother's offering and not accept mine. He demonstrates what a man dead in sins feels quite free to do. He set in judgment on God, saying this is fair and this is not fair. Now, anytime I feel the liberty to look at what God does and make my assessment. That's not right. That's not fair. Who do I think I am? I think of what Paul said in Romans 9 when the fellow said, why does he yet find fault with regard to God? If he hardens one and saves another, if he hardens one heart and he doesn't harden another, and he holds me responsible for what I do when he hardened my heart, how can he find fault? How can he judge me for that? I mean, he hardened my heart. How can he hold me responsible? I love Paul's answer. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Since when do you have the moral abilities to sit in judgment on God? That's what a lost man does. And that's exactly what Cain did at this time. His countenance fell. This is not fair for God to accept my brother's works and not to accept mine. His countenance fell. Verse 6. And we see the Lord's mercy so clearly here. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now listen to what he says to Cain. What are you mad at? If you come the way Abel came, you'll be accepted. Now we can say that to everybody in the world. If you come pleading Christ, if you come pleading mercy, God will accept you, just like he did Abel. Somebody says, well, I asked for mercy and God didn't give it to me. I don't believe that for a second. You might have tried to bargain with God. You might have said, if you do this, I'll do that, or if I'll do that, then you... That's not asking for mercy. You only ask for mercy when you're in the hands of an utter sovereign who can do with you what he will. And you come into his presence and say, have mercy. You're admitting when you ask for mercy, my sin's all my fault. Would you please have mercy on me for Christ's sake? The Lord promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, for no reason, cast out. Now, there is mercy for anyone who comes to Christ. I say that unequivocally. I wish we could open the doors. Why? If you come to Christ, don't say, well, I can't come because I'm not elect. I can't come because Christ didn't die for me. I want mercy. No, you come to Christ. I don't care who you are. You will be received. That's a promise. Why are you upset, Cain? If you come the way Abel did, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What about Enoch? Scripture says regarding Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's God's testimony, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, let me remind you what faith is. Faith doesn't have anything to do with what you think about yourself. Faith has wholly to do with what you think of him. Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's God's Christ? Do you believe he's God's prophet, priest, and king? A prophet like no other prophet. He's the one who didn't say, thus saith the Lord, I say unto you, is the way he spoke. He's like no other priest. These other priests brought animal blood. He brings his own blood. He's like no other king. Their king is a borrowed authority. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, God's king. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Are you relying on him as the Christ? You're received. You're received by God. What think ye of Christ? That is the issue. And what the Lord says to Cain, if you come the way Abel came, you will be received. But if not, if you come some other way, sin lieth at the door. Now, this is the first time in the Bible the word sin is ever mentioned. And you know what it has to do with? Bringing the wrong sacrifice. Sin lieth at the door. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. The thought of foolishness is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But if I bring the wrong sacrifice, here's the only reason. Sin lieth at the door. Sin's the cause of this. It's sin to come into God's presence any other way than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sin. Sin lieth at the door. And look what it says. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now that's not talking about Abel. For many years I thought that was talking about Abel. It didn't make sense to me, but I assumed it was. No, sin is going to wants to rule over you. And only in bringing the wrong sacrifice does it not rule over you. Verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel. Now, this wasn't a friendly conversation. This was an argument. Cain talked. He argued with Abel. I can almost hear the argument. Cain says, "This is not fair. For God to accept your sacrifice and him not to accept mine. This is not fair." And I can hear Abel saying, "Cain, this is what God has taught us. The only way he can be approached is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The Lord said, I am the way. There are no other ways. I am the truth. There is no other truth. I am the life. His life is the only life that God can accept. No man comes to the Father but by me." And I have no doubt, maybe in other words, but it was the same thing. Abel was letting Cain know there is no other way. He is the way. And then Cain got mad. He said, "You narrow-minded, self-righteous bigot, you think your way's the only way. You think your religion's the only religion. You're judging me. I don't like what you're saying." And Abel said, "This is not my way. This is God's way. This is the only way." And remember, Cain at this time, he didn't have the law to fear. He knew he wasn't going to have to stand before a judge and jury. He wasn't afraid of going to jail. There wasn't any such thing as that at that time. He didn't have the same restraints that men have right now, fear of what would take place. And you know what he did? He bashed his brother's brains out. He was so upset over what he was saying, he thought it was so unfair, it was so wrong, that he slew his brother. The first murder. Abel was the first martyr. And what was the issue? The blood. That was the issue. Whose blood? It's the blood of God. Why did he die? Why bloodshedding? Sin. The wages of sin is death. The only reason anybody dies is because of sin. Who did he die for? The elect. Those the Father gave him. What did he accomplish by his death? The complete salvation of everybody he died for. You know, religion never even brings up those issues for the most part, do they? Whose blood? Who did he die for? Why did he die? What did he accomplish by it? But that was the issue. And that is why Cain murdered Abel. And Cain, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed him. He hated what Abel stood for. He didn't believe. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Now the Lord knew. But he says, where is Abel thy brother? And Cain says in a smart aleck fashion, this is what everybody knows about Cain and Abel. This is, if you say, am I my brother's keeper? That's what most people would think of when they think of Cain and Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? But I can see the smart aleck way he says this to the Lord. And he said, verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now his blood had seeped down into the ground, and there was some kind of covering that perhaps men couldn't even see it now, but God said it cries to me from the ground. What does it say? Vengeance. Justice. Revenge. Put him to death. What he did was wrong. Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And this is a very, I don't know what kind of thought to call it, but every sin I have ever committed cries to God from the ground. All sin will be punished. Every act of injustice, every unclean thought, every dishonest thing, and every abuse of some person that I've done, I've forgotten it all. Most of the 99.99% of my sin, I don't even remember. And really, I didn't even know it was sin in the first place. But it all cries to God from the ground. No sin will go unpunished. God is just. No sin will go unpunished. Now hold your finger there and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 24. And to Jesus, Hebrews 12:24, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, his precious blood. And look at this next phrase, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What's that mean? The blood of Christ cries, justify him. Forgive him. Accept him. My blood demands it. I've washed away all of his sins. And he stands before me perfect, without sin and without fault. Now that's better, isn't it? The blood of Christ has better things to say than the blood of Abel. Abel's blood says vengeance. Christ's blood says justification. Everybody he died for. Now let's go back to our text. Now this curse upon Cain, verse 11, and now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. You're going to have no certain dwelling place. You're a fugitive and you're a vagabond. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment, not the sin itself, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Charles Spurgeon made this statement with regard to this scripture. I've always liked this. He said, most preachers, if they were sentenced to an eternity of listening to their own preaching, they would cry with Cain of old, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And I certainly can see that. But he wasn't concerned about the sin. All he cared about was the punishment. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. What was that mark? Who knows? But everybody know, don't touch Cain. God will venge you sevenfold if you do that. There was, and then we read in verse 16, Cain did the same thing Adam did. He went out from the presence of the Lord. It doesn't say he was driven out. It says he went out. He wanted to get away from him. And dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. How many people say, where'd Cain get his wife? That's a dumb question. It really is. Where'd Cain get his wife? Well, he had one. That's enough, isn't it? He had one. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. I never will forget a statement Scott Richards made about that. Cain went out to make the world a better place. First time we read of a city, a civilization, and he named it after his own progeny, going out from the presence of the Lord. And that's what folks are doing right now. But I want to be Abel, don't you? May the Lord enable us to be just like Abel, looking to Christ alone. Pastor.